When I was an adolescent, I was trying to figure out how I could make the most amount of money with the least amount of school. And so my grandfather became a kind of role model for me in this respect. My grandfather was admitted to Japan's finest private university. But then during his first year, because he got involved in a controversial political movement, he was expelled. My grandfather ended up teaching himself engineering and architecture. And so he would go on to build the world's first semi-automated golf caddy in partnership with Honda Motors. He would also go on to design golf courses, some with the legendary golf course architect Trent Jones Jr. One time when I was a young person, I was with my grandfather. We were being driven by his chauffeur in his black luxury car toward the clubhouse of a golf course he had designed and owned. And so when we arrived at the clubhouse, young men in white uniforms came rushing out toward us to open our doors and to carry our luggage. You know, I grew up in a family that didn't have a lot of money, and so I was not used to this level of attentive and deferential service. And I thought, this is great. This is a great life, being served like this. But God defines a great life differently. God defines a truly great life as one that reflects His character. And we see God's character most clearly displayed as He becomes a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we see that God never uses His status as God as something to be used for His own selfish advantage, but rather pours Himself out in service for us all. And we see a beautiful picture of this in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's the night before Jesus goes to the cross, and He gathers with some of His closest students in an upper room in Jerusalem. They're going to share a final dinner together. But let me set up the context. As you may know, the roads in ancient Palestine were not paved like our own. They were made of dirt. And in a desert climate, these dirt roads kicked up a lot of dust. Also in ancient Palestine, there would be donkeys and camels and stray dogs that would be walking the streets, dropping things along the way. And so if you were out walking in the streets, in sandals, which was the custom of the time, your feet would become mired in dust and dirt and possibly dung. And so the custom of foot washing as you entered someone's house was absolutely necessary. The closest equivalent that we might have in our experience today might be walking along a beach barefoot here in Vancouver, getting our feet really sandy, and then feeling like we need one of those foot showers to rinse our feet off. Well, this service of foot washing in Jesus' day was considered such a lowly task that a Hebrew family entertaining others for dinner would hire a Gentile slave to do this, or co-opt a woman or a child to do this very menial task. But as Jesus and His closest students gather together for this final meal in this upper room in Jerusalem, there is no servant available to wash their feet. And so they begin their meal. Listen to God's word from John 13. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father, that is God, had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist, and after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Let's take a moment to pray. Living God, You have shown us in Jesus Christ who You're like. And you tell us in your word that we have been made in your image. So help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to live like you, to give like Jesus, to love like the Holy Spirit, that we might fulfill our destiny, that we might know deep joy and flourishing. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're in a series right now called Survival Habits of the Soul, which is based on our new book, Survival Guide for the Soul. I was going to say we've got some copies available of the book afterwards, but we don't. We've been sold out for a couple of weeks, and we're awaiting a new shipment, hopefully any day now. But tonight we're going to be looking at the survival habit of serving others. Now, if you are familiar with John 13, the shock of what Jesus does here may be lost on you. So we read in the text that Jesus is having this meal with some of his closest students. They're semi-reclined, as was the custom of the time. And partway through the meal, because there's no one there to wash their feet, Jesus gets up, he takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and then he pours water into a basin. And he kneels down and he begins to wash the feet of his students one by one. He takes off his towel and then he begins to dry their feet. And this would have been a cringe-evoking, stunning thing for his students at the time. Because Jesus lives in a world where rabbis talk about the value of humility, but they actually value their social status even more. This is a world where students serve their teachers, not the other way around. And we have no record in the ancient world of a rabbi ever washing the feet of his disciples. Some years ago, a man named Brennan Manning was walking through the airport in Atlanta, in the deep south. And he's walking by some African-American men who are there to shine the shoes of people. They're usually white men's shoes that they shine. And so Brennan realizes, I need my shoes shined. And so he sits down and an elderly black man comes over and begins to shine his shoes. And Brennan is thinking, as soon as he's done, we're going to switch places and I'm going to shine his shoes. So the elderly man finishes shining his shoes. Brennan pulls out his wallet, pays the man, tips him, stands up and then says, now you sit down. And the black man says, no, no, no. And Brennan says, no, no, please sit down. Sit down. I'm going to shine your shoes. And so the elderly black man sits down and Brennan kneels down and he begins shining the black man's shoes and says, how do you like them done? How do you like them done? And the black man by this time is cringing, but he's also crying. And he says, no white man ever talked to me like that before. No white man ever talked to me like that before. And as Jesus is washing the feet of his students, they are also cringing. And they're stunned. And they can't believe what's happening. And inwardly, a number of them are saying, no, don't do this. And when Jesus comes to his student Peter, who's very outspoken, Peter says what everyone else is thinking, no, don't do this. And Jesus says, if you will not let me wash your feet, Peter, you can have no part in me. And what Jesus is saying here is that I'm symbolically washing your feet. Tomorrow I'm going to die on a cross for your sins and the sins of the world. And if you won't let me wash you spiritually, you can't be part of me. So Peter says, okay, go ahead, wash me. And when Jesus is done washing the feet of all of his students, he looks at them. And he says, you called me master and teacher, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, follow my example and wash one another's feet. Serve each other. And then Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus didn't say, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you discuss them in your life groups. That would have been a lot more convenient. But Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You may have heard the phrase from the Bible that we, as Abraham and Sarah's spiritual descendants, are blessed to be a blessing. And that is true. But as we bless others, we will be blessed because we reflect the image of a God who blesses, of a God who serves, of a God who gives. Dr. Shigeaki Hinohara was a renowned physician in Japan who continued to practice medicine and offer people care until he was 105 years old. 105, no kidding. Dr. Hinohara was a devout Christian. In fact, he was the son of a pastor. But when he was 58 years old, he was on an airplane that was hijacked. He was taken hostage, and he thought he was going to lose his life. But amazingly and miraculously, he was released. And Dr. Hinohara was so grateful to God for his life that he decided that he would commit the rest of his life to serving others. And so, in addition to his medical practice, Dr. Hinohara would crisscross the country of Japan, speaking to elementary school students and to senior citizens and to everyone in between about a life that really thrives and flourishes. And his core idea is, if you serve others, you will flourish. And Dr. Hinohara embodied this as he gave to others until he was 105 and then went on to meet the Lord face to face. And when we serve others, whether we are 105 or whether we are 7 years old, I heard from a mother in this community this week about her 7-year-old son who invited one of his classmates to his house. His classmate has a special need such that he cannot speak. But her son felt that if her son invited this kid with special needs to their home and they could be in the same room together, somehow his classmate would be happy with that welcome. Whether it's serving someone like someone in our community does by buying groceries for a senior citizen for whom it's difficult to shop, and this woman says, this brings me a lot of joy. Whether it's opening up our home on Thanksgiving weekend or on an ordinary day to people who don't have family in the area to share a meal, or serving in some other way, we reflect the image of God and therefore we will thrive. Jesus Christ shows us the very nature of God as he pours out water into a basin and then serves. And as we do that, we reflect the image of God and we flourish. Now, every human being on planet Earth is made in the image of God, and therefore every human being has the capacity to serve in some way. But those of us who have been served directly by Jesus Christ are in the very best position to serve. When Jesus came to Peter with that basin of water, gotta find the water, and washed his feet. And then as Jesus washed his feet in the sense of cleansing him from his sins, which was made possible through Jesus' death on the cross as a sacrifice, God bless you, for his sins and ours, Peter received those gifts. He received that service and as a result was better able to serve others. As he received love from Christ, he was better able to offer love to others. And so it is with us when we are served by Christ, when we're washed by him, when our sins are forgiven, we're better able to serve others. When we're loved by Christ, we're better able to love others. And this isn't merely theory or theology. This is a reality that changes the lives of real people. This past week, I was in touch with my friend Sylvia, who is a journalist in Asia. And she was sharing with me about a man named Kushik, who's from India. When Kushik was a young man, he moved to Mumbai with the plans to work as a chef, but he got involved with the wrong crowd of people and ended up working as a pimp. And so he found himself going into the lobbies of five-star hotels, approaching men and arranging for them to have sexual encounters with women and even with children. He was making a lot of money doing this, but he was also feeling restless and unfulfilled. And so one day, Kushik walked into an empty church and began praying. And this led to a kind of spiritual quest. And eventually, Kushik met Jesus. And Kushik is no longer working as a pimp. Thanks to the presence of Jesus in his life, Kushik is now using his culinary skills to train women who want to leave the sex trade. And he's helping them cook at a professional level so that they can find an alternative way of life, a different kind of job. Because Kushik has been served by Christ, instead of exploiting women and children, he's now serving them. And of course, this isn't happening just in places like India, but all over the world, including here in North America. This past week, I was at a gathering in a home here in Vancouver. And I was at the dessert table. And I ended up talking to a woman. And she shared that she works as a philanthropy advisor for a company that some of you, I'm sure, would have heard of. And so I was curious. And so I asked her, I said, I don't know if you've heard of Nicholas Kristof, the columnist for the New York Times, but he cites the economist Arthur Brooks, who says the research shows that people of faith, people who belong to faith communities, are measurably more generous in every way than people who aren't part of faith communities. They give more financially, and they're more likely to volunteer in charitable organizations. And so I said, Lori, in your work as a philanthropy advisor, have you found this to be true? And she said, people learn to give in church. It's in church where they learn to give. And because people are no longer going to church, by and large, giving has dropped off dramatically. Philanthropic giving has nosedived. When we encounter the love of God the Father, when we meet Jesus Christ and he washes our feet in the sense that he cleanses us from our sins, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have something incredibly precious to give. When we engage in the survival habits of the soul, like meditation or gratitude exercises or Sabbath, and there's a card to remind us of these practices in the pew rack, and we begin to wear the Father's yoke of love on our shoulders, we have love to give. We are empowered to serve others. Some of you would know, some years ago, the Vancouver Foundation sponsored a study of our region. And the study demonstrated that the number one social need in Vancouver is not homelessness or the price of housing, or drug addiction, or drug dealing. But the number one social need in our region is loneliness. People feeling socially isolated. They did a follow-up study that showed the number one reason that people do not connect with their neighbors is because they feel like they have nothing to offer. If you have been served by Jesus Christ, if you've been washed by him, if you have received the love of a perfect Father in heaven, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you absolutely have something incredible to offer the people around you. You have the love of Jesus Christ. You can serve people in his Spirit, in his name, and you will be a gift. And as you are a gift, you will live the gift. You will know the joy that surpasses all understanding. I want to take a moment to engage in some prayer accompanied by some music. And I want us to consider on this Thanksgiving Sunday night how God might be calling us to serve. So if it's helpful, you can close your eyes or keep them open as you prefer. But in the presence of God, on this Thanksgiving evening, with a little bit of music playing in the background, I want you to prayerfully consider how God might be calling you to serve. And we're glad to have the babies here. As I just implied, we can serve in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our jobs, in our church, in the larger world. But take a deep breath and remind yourself that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can inhale the very breath of God, and therefore you have something amazing to offer the world. You have the very breath, the very life, the very love of God. So how might God be calling you? How might God be calling us to, in a manner of speaking, wash someone's feet? Breathe deeply and be reminded that you're also being filled with the very Spirit of God. How can I serve? How can I wash the feet of others in a manner of speaking? Amen. You know, as I suggested, as I was leading into this time of prayer, there are all kinds of places you can serve in your neighborhood, at work, in the larger world, but church is also one place you can serve. You know, as I was talking to Lori, she said, people learn to give at church, and she was talking about financial giving, but people also learn to serve here. And as Jay was saying earlier, if you want to connect here in the evening service through serving, that's really the best way to get to know people. Fill out a connect card. You can fill it out. There should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Fill it out, give it to Jay or anyone with, what's the color of the lanyards here? Black. Okay, so they're different for each service, and I'm just sometimes a little confused. So this is the evening service, right? Because it's black, right? I should know that since I work here. Or if you want to reach for your smartphone, you can go to 10th.ca/hello and connect with Jay that way. And he'd be very happy, he or Abe or Jeff, to connect you or to talk about how you might serve, how you might use your gifts. I know that a lot of you are pretty young at this service, but I'm so old. I'm so old that I actually have friends that are thinking about retiring in 10 or 15 years. And so, you know, they've said things like, I wonder what I'll do. I wonder if I'll golf or, you know, pursue this hobby or that hobby. I know some of you are very young tonight. Like Ada, you're probably, what, 11 years old or something like that. So I know that retirement is a long way off, but I want you to listen to me too. I want all of you to listen to me, whether you're 11 or younger or older, okay? A lot of people in our society think that once they hit age 65, their life is over, that it's all downhill from there. But that is not true. Or that doesn't have to be true. When you're in your mid-60s, you have more life experience and hopefully more wisdom. And if you're, quote, retiring, probably more free time than you've ever had in your life, and maybe more financial freedom. And so your retirement years, as you think about your future, and I know that's decades away for a lot of you, can be an amazing season in which to serve. And someone who has been a great example of a retiree is the former president of the United States, Jimmy Carter, and his wife, Rosalynn. I think we've got a picture of Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter could use his pedigree as a former president of the United States to go on the speaking circuit and literally charge hundreds of thousands of dollars per speech. He could leverage that into fabulous wealth. But he's decided to use his retirement in a different sort of way. He's teaching Sunday school instead at his little church in a small town in Georgia. I would really love to listen to Jimmy Carter teach the Bible in a Sunday school class. But unfortunately, I'm usually tied up most Sunday mornings. Unfortunately for me, that is. And Jimmy Carter is now 94, but he and his wife, Rosalind, continue to help build houses for some of the most impoverished families in North America and around the world. They're in their 90s. When I was in my 20s, I went through something called the Arrow Leadership Program. And one of my trainers was a leadership expert named Bob Beal. And Bob Beal says that if you are in a line of work where you're using your head more than your actual body, like as in a bricklayer, you will probably peak in your 60s. That will probably be your most fruitful decade. And then your second most productive decade will probably be your 70s. And your third most productive decade will probably be your 50s. One of my classmates, a young leader, looked at me and said, I'm going to peak at 65. It's a good vision to peak at 65. But of course, you don't need to be of retirement age to serve. I think of families in our faith community here at 10th who've used their vacation time to go on a mission to help build a house for a poor family with Habitat for Humanity or a similar mission. I think of a young doctor in our community who emailed me this week. And I asked him if I could quote him, if I could use his story. And he said, yes, but please don't use my name. So this young doctor wrote these words to me. During medical school and residency at UBC, and it's, you probably know medical school and residency can be crazy. I have been blessed to be serving in children's ministry. In total, I have been serving in Sunday school for approximately 11 years. For the past 3 years or so, as the children graduated Sunday school, I became involved in Creo Youth with the intent of journeying alongside them, which he continues to do. At every stage of your life, retiree, student, somewhere in between, you and I can be serving. I think back, way back when I was a student, I sought to serve. When I worked in the corporate world and then did a brief stint in journalism, I sought to serve in all kinds of ways. When I was in between jobs and unemployed, I had a lot of free time and a lot of anxiety, but I sought to serve. When I became a pastor, I've sought to serve in all kinds of ways. One day, I will step down from pastoring. I will be a working pastor no more. But the day I step down will not be the day I stop serving Christ. The day I stop serving Christ will be the day I take my final breath. Will be the day I die. And I want that for you too. And when I think about that path, it doesn't feel so much like a life of noble sacrifice, but a road of enlightened self-interest, because I know that when we serve like we have been served by Christ, we reflect the image of a God who serves. And like Dr. Hinohara found, like Jimmy and Rosalind Carter are finding in their 90s, we flourish and experience a deeper joy. God becomes a human being in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is a king. He's the ultimate king, but he says, my life mission is not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And Jesus also said that it is in giving our life in service for God and others that we find it in the end. It's in losing our life that we discover it. And so whether you're 11 or 105, like Dr. Hinohara, I don't see any 105-year-olds tonight. I want you to pursue your life as an experiment of discovering what Jesus means when he says, you will find your life by losing it in service for others. Go and find what that means. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.